I think that's it for announcements. Let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. God with us, the birth of our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together, Lord. May you anoint the teaching of your word. May you minister to the depths of hearts in each one that's tuned into the live stream. Lord, we count it all as joy and a privilege to be able to teach your word, to exposit your word, and we trust that you go before us, Lord, and then you take the word and you apply it to each one's lives. And Lord, we thank you for the technology, for the live stream. We thank you for those that are tuned in this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would end this hour, Lord, different than when we began. That your word would accomplish its perfect work that you have predestined for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 1, we're going to pick up right at verse 18. We're going to read from 18 through 25. Let me go ahead and have you stand. We're going to read this right off the top. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about the God with us, the title there. And then a little bit about just the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. And then we're going to apply the parts to us verse by verse. That's kind of the scope of our time together in the next 45, 50 minutes, okay? All right, so Matthew chapter 1, right at verse 18. Matthew records this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and saying, Joseph, son of God, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me pray one more time. Oh Lord, we lift up these scriptures to you. Unravel them for each one of us, Lord, by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Understanding not in our minds, not only in our minds, but in the deepness of the depths of our hearts, Lord. May it go in deep, Lord, these truths, that we might be changed by the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Right, verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about this a little bit. The birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we looked at the name Jesus and the title Christ. I want you to remember this. Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. So if I were to give you a test and say, what does the name Jesus Christ mean? It's kind of a trick question. Jesus is his name. Christ is not his name. Christ is what? It's his title. Now, Christ in the Hebrew is what? Messiah. And so we know what that means, right? Israel's looking for their Messiah, the one that is to basically bring in the kingdom for Israel, right? They're still waiting for the Messiah. But we note here that it says the birth of Jesus Messiah. And so the name Jesus, what does the name Jesus mean? God or Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation. Okay, so right in the name Jesus, we have kind of a pointer to the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. This is what we're really going to underscore. Who do you say that Jesus is? The doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. It is, if not the main, one of the main doctrines of the Christian faith. I would say it's the main one. Now, there's a lot of doctrines, but the person of Jesus Christ is probably the most important one. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, if it's anything other than Jesus is fully God and fully man, it is a cult. And a lot of cults exist. They'll say Jesus is not fully God. He's an angel. Or they say that Jesus is not fully man. Remember that whole Gnosticism thing, right? Man, when you take on flesh and bones, you're evil. Anything with material is evil, right? And so you have all these kind of convoluted beliefs, right? And they attach them to the person of Jesus Christ. Now we see in the scripture, and we're going to underscore this very, very strongly this morning, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Now it's difficult to understand. I grant you that. How can he be fully God and fully man at the same time? Well, the scriptures record it, right? And because the scriptures record it, we receive it. We receive it by faith. And what I'm going to do is take you to all the scriptures that record or reference this, fully God and fully man. And by faith, we're going to receive it. And as we receive it, you know, I always go back to that whole saying, right? Seeing is believing. No, it's believing is seeing. Really, it's true, right? Once I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, boy, the light bulbs start to go off. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes in you and he begins to illuminate the scriptures to you. We like to see and then believe. But what did Jesus say to Doubting Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Right? We know this to be true, those who have been born again. Right? I didn't quite have it all figured out, but boy, I needed the Lord. And so I said, Lord, if you're real, show me. I believe on you, right? Believing is seeing. And as you believe, the Holy Spirit comes in you. The Lord removes all your sins through his blood, right? You repent of your sins, you confess your sins. He removes them and he gives you his Spirit. And the Spirit now begins to give you understanding. And so this is why when the scriptures record certain things, we receive it by faith, even though we can't quite put it all together, right? How many here believe that everything God has for us that you understand? Hopefully no hands go up. Right? We're not going to understand everything until we get to heaven, until we see God face to face. But there are things in the scripture we receive. And we receive by faith. We don't necessarily understand. And I have to tell you, Jesus being fully God and fully man, we can understand only up to a certain extent. But then we really have to receive it by faith. Now, it's not just a willy-nilly faith. It's faith in what? God's Word. And we're going to see this as an application. We're going to see, as we just read, Joseph and Mary, they're put in a predicament. And that predicament was a very serious predicament. We're going to talk about that. And they were afraid. And I want you to note this before we get there. We already read the account in Matthew, the angel, but we're going to actually cross-reference to Luke, where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. It's the same verbiage. Do not be afraid. Anybody here ever been afraid? Anybody ever here have anxiety? Nervousness? Now let me ask you this. Have you ever made a good decision when you're fearful or having anxiety? I mean, maybe you made a good guess. But I got to tell you, when you're in that place, you're not going to make a good decision. Now what's the opposite of fear? It's faith. You see, let me just share this with you. Fear comes by going your own way, not the way of God. Trying to figure things out yourself. How many were there? And you might get it right every once or twice, right? But there's fear. But going God's way by faith, you can have rest. Faith is the opposite of fear. Fear is believing in your own way. You know what faith is? Believing in God's Word. And this is what Joseph and Mary did. They were afraid. I would be afraid too. We're going to get into it. What did they do? They knew the Word, they received the Word, and they walked in God's Word. And you know what? It wasn't that their life wasn't difficult, but they made the right decision and God blessed them. Okay? That's the great difference. And so when it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, we receive this by faith. The birth of God? Think about that. Is that a contradiction of terms? God born? Isn't God eternal? Can an eternal God be born? It doesn't make sense. But the scriptures describe it. We receive it by faith. And so, the name Jesus means God is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. That's the name, right? And Christ is Messiah or Christos. The anointed one. That's his title. Now, let me talk to you about the name and his title. God is salvation. How does God become salvation? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. All those that believe on the name of Jesus shall be saved. That was what Paul told to the Philippian jailer. Remember Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? I think it's Acts 16, right? And then what did the Philippian, what did Paul say? Believe on the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. Really, he made it that simple. Now, how does God save us? It's through Jesus. How does Jesus save us? Well, God is salvation. He saves us by becoming a man. So God is salvation, but how does he save us by becoming a man? Well, we're going to look at this when we get to verse 21. And basically, you need a perfect sacrifice. How do you get to a perfect sacrifice? You need a perfect man. How do you get a perfect man? God must become man. You understand the logic there? Now, how does God become a man? Well, it's through this virgin birth. Now, we need to receive that by faith. I don't have it all computed in here. Right? We understand a man and a woman coming together to give birth. But the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary. And then she has Jesus is conceived. The Holy One. He's conceived, but he's fully God. Yeah, he's fully God. But at that point in history, he became a man, born of a virgin. And he walked this earth for 33 years. He became the perfect man to be the perfect sacrifice to save you. Because that's what it takes, people. A perfect sacrifice to remove your sin. So we understand that logic. We see in his name right here. Now the birth of God. The birth of God is salvation. Christ, Messiah. Messiah. Israel's Messiah. And I want to just underscore this. Israel believed the Messiah would be a man. Remember that? Actually, they still believe Messiah is going to be a man. We just studied Revelation. Who are they going to receive as Messiah? The anti-Messiah, right? Antichrist. He's a man. They do not believe he's God, and that's the rub. Fully God and fully man. They believe Messiah is a man. He's going to bring in the kingdom for Israel, but not God. Why did Jesus go to the cross? What was the verdict from the Sanhedrin? Blasphemy. What's blasphemy? Because you, a mere man, make yourself to be God. Make no mistake about it. The scripture declares and records that Jesus claimed to be God. He never denied that. Every time you see the phrase Son of God, it doesn't mean a biological son. Because God, Jesus already always existed. It means of the order of God. Son of God. And remember Caiaphas, the high priest, when Jesus was being interrogated, and he brought all these witnesses before, they brought all these witnesses before the high priest. Then the high priest asked him, do you make yourself be the Son of God? What did Jesus say? Oh yeah, you bet. And he says, hey, blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? You've heard it yourself. He's declaring himself to be God. Crucify him. I remember they wanted to stone him, but they had to go through Roman channels. They didn't have that authority for capital punishment. So they got Pilate to crucify him. So make no mistake about it. Jesus, fully God, became a man. But Israel would not accept that. Now they're looking for the Messiah. But Messiah is God. And we're going to see that toward the latter part. We're going to see Psalm 110 where David declares that. Even David, King David, declares that Messiah would be God. We're going to look at that. Okay? Now, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Fully God would be born. And here's the account. It says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to note this. It lists Mary as the mother, and it lists Joseph as what? Don't say father. He's betrothed to Mary. Mary's husband. But not Jesus' father. Now it says Mary, right? His mother Mary. But Joseph, right, doesn't say it's his father. He's the stepfather. Now, we saw last week the lineage from Abraham all the way through David. Right? David goes to his son Solomon. And Solomon goes to Joseph. We saw that, right? So we see a physical lineage of the birth of Jesus Christ. Born. Right? Born of Mary. But we see that Joseph had nothing to do with that birth. He's just the stepfather. So why does it have to go through that line? Well, Joseph is known as the royal line or the kingly line. Because Jesus would be king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Remember in the Davidic covenant, right before David went to be with the Lord. Remember, God promised David, there will never cease to be one from your seed on the throne. And so we see David goes to what? To Solomon, and was it Solomon and Rehoboam? He goes down to the divided kingdom in Judah. Goes all the way through there. But then remember, they go into exile. But it still tracks the lineage. Matter of fact, as you go and reread chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, you can track all those names in the Bible. It's through the kingly line. Through Judah, all the kings. It's got Hezekiah. It's got all these kings. And so you track through that. That's the royal line. And so that's the line that claims that Jesus is king. It has to go through the royal line. And Joseph is of that royal line. We noted that. But he's not his biological father. Who's his biological mother? It's Mary. But Mary's born of what? Of the Spirit. Mary gives birth from the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon her, right? And she conceives. So Mary is the mother, the biological mother of Jesus. But Joseph is not the biological father. Now, when you go to Luke chapter 3, we noted this. Hopefully you read this in your own time. You see the lineage to Jesus all the way from Adam. Adam goes to Abraham. And it just tells you that Jesus, Messiah, comes through man. Adam being the first man. Adam goes through to Abraham. Goes to Isaac. Goes through Jacob. Jacob with the 12 sons. Judah. Goes down to David. And then what happens? It's a different lineage from there, right? David goes through Solomon in Matthew chapter 1. David goes to his son Nathan in Luke chapter 3. And then Mary is of Nathan, that lineage. So both Mary and Joseph are of the line of David. But they call Mary's line the biological line, because she's the one that is the mother of Jesus. And that's the bloodline. But the royal line comes through Solomon. Goes through to Joseph. Thus fulfilling, right? Both parts. The bloodline, right? Because the pureness comes through the Holy Spirit. Conceived, right? And that's the bloodline. And conceives in this Virgin Mary. But then the royal line comes through Matthew here, as recorded through Joseph. Okay? So we see, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, they're both of the line of David, but through different sons of David. But it fulfills that Jesus, the bloodline through Mary, the royal line through Joseph, he fulfills that. There's going to always be a king from David on the throne. But notice this. It says they were betrothed. They weren't married yet. Now, in those days, being betrothed is almost like you're married. During the betrothal, that year of betrothal, if you want to separate, you need a divorce, even though you're not actually married. The marriage ceremony hasn't come yet. And I want to talk a little bit about this whole thing about a betrothal. And the reason I want to bring this to your attention, I want you to understand the pressure that Joseph and Mary were under. Did they do anything wrong? They didn't do anything wrong. Now, does it look like they did something wrong? Let me ask you this, people. I already know the answer, right? If you had a daughter that said, hey, mom, I'm pregnant, but it's not through any guy, it's of the Lord, what would you say? What would you say? Would you say, okay? Okay, daughter, I believe. Now, what do you think they said to Mary? What do you think they said to Joseph? You see the pressure that and in that day, do you see the pressure? Now, what would you do if you're in that predicament? I would say if you're a good man, an ethical man, you would do what is recorded here in verse 20, in verse 19. Secretly, he'd want to maybe take care of her, but not marry her. But secretly take care of her. That's what I think Joseph wanted to do. That's in his own mind. But I got to tell you, the Word of God thwarted what Joseph wanted to do. And the Word of God thwarted what Mary would want to do. It's very interesting. They trusted in God's Word by faith rather than their own what? Their own way of doing things. And these are young people. They're about 16, 17 years old. And that's the application I think we need to glean here. Because so often we're put into situations where, am I going to trust God's word? Or I'm going to try to figure it out myself and get myself out of this predicament. I can't tell you how many times I've done the latter. I know what God's word says. Sometimes you don't even know what God's word says. That's one strike. Second strike is you know what God's word says, and then you don't trust it. I'm going to do it my own way anyway. This makes more sense. Maybe I'm going to cheat on my taxes. Pay that rent. I'm not going to trust the Lord. But if I do this, right, I'm going to help him out. That's what we do. But I got to tell you, this young couple, they were afraid, definitely. But they didn't make decisions off of fear. You know what they made decisions off of? Faith. Faith in what? God's word. And so you have to know God's word. And then once you know God's word, you have to what? You have to trust God's word. And then you have to do God's word. Okay, it's not enough to just know it. First, you have to know it. But it's not enough to know it. You got to believe it, trust it, and then you have to do it. And this is what we see happen. Okay, so let me talk about this betrothal period, okay? So the way that worked, and you know, it could be something that you might want to try out in this society. Betrothal. How that worked. The betrothal is what we kind of deem, and I say kind of, we kind of deem as the engagement time today. So in today, what's engagement, right? A man and a woman, they get engaged, right? And they're engaged for about a year, maybe 2 years, maybe a couple months. But it's the thing, the time before the actual wedding. Okay? That's what we call an engagement. Well, in that day, it's more like the betrothal. Okay? And so let me just explain this to you. Really, the leading on up to marriage in that day, in the Jewish culture, and you can look at that first miracle that Jesus did. Where did he do that? In the wedding of Cana. Remember that? That's a good example. And so what they did in that time is that they would have prearranged marriages. How many are into that? How many want your mom and dad to pick your spouse for you? You know, I got to tell you, they probably do a better job than we do. I'm just being facetious here. But you know, it worked back then. Now think about it, right? You have two groups of families, right? You have the husband and wife, right? And they have children. And they're promising their children to each other. Now you think about it. Do they want the best for their child? Well, absolutely. So they're going to pray over it, right? You think they're going to say, hey, you know, I'm just going to put you with somebody you don't like. No, they're going to find out their child's desires, right? They want the best for their child. And so while they're immature and the parents are mature, they would make this agreement. That's the engagement. They would promise their children to each other. And you know, it could happen when they're very young, in their elementary school age. So these families are going up, right? And they promise, that's the engagement. Now, when does the betrothal start? The actual betrothal, what we call engagement today. Well, that's when they grow up and they come of age. And in that time, it was about between 14 and 17. Very young. So they're promised to each other the engagement, right? When they're young, maybe like 6, 7 years old. But the betrothal comes when they're 14, 16, 17, that type of thing. And so at that point, right, once they engage, they're promised to each other, then they start the betrothal. And that's a year preceding the actual marriage. 1 year. And so when you go to Scripture, you see examples of this in various parts of Scripture. The betrothal, it starts, right, that year, what we would call an engagement. But at that time, the dowry is paid. And so you can't back out after that time. And if you do, you have to pay that dowry. You have to get a certificate of divorce. So even though they haven't come together physically yet in that year, it's just like they're married. That's the time that Mary and Joseph are in now. They're not actually married, right? They're promised to each other. They're in the betrothal period in this 1 year preceding the actual marriage ceremony. They haven't come together physically yet. So think about this, guys. You're betrothed to a woman, right? And you know that you haven't had physical relationships with her. You're not supposed to. It's adultery, but you're married to them. And it's kind of a neat thing, right? You're promised each other without having any physical contact. I mean, I don't know how many couples do that today. Probably zero. I don't know. I know there's some. Right? They take that serious. Right? But that's how it was there. You're married without any physical contact. Right? God is first. That's in that year. But then look at what happened to Joseph and Mary. He's there and Mary's stomach gets bigger and bigger. Oh my goodness. And then Joseph's saying, well, what's going on? And then Mary, what's going on? Could you imagine what's going on through their mind? Do you think there's some fear? But have they done anything wrong? Now, think about what you would do if that happened. Think about what they did. It's a natural thought process what Joseph says. You know what? I think it would be best for me and for her to divorce her secretly. I think, and this is my opinion, I might be reading too much into it. I think Joseph, he's a good man. He's a man of character. He knows what's going to happen. Matter of fact, they experience it even after, but he doesn't marry, but he knows what's going to happen, right? All this ridicule, all this mocking. And I believe for her sake, he's going to divorce her secretly. But I do think this, and this is where I might be reading too much into it. I do think, knowing the character of Joseph in the scriptures, not a lot of scripture, but the character that he has, that he's going to take care of her anyway. That's my opinion. Doesn't say that. But you sense his character, right? Now, that's his way of doing things. Is it God's way of doing things? No. God says, no. You take her as your wife. Now, what's he going to do? He's going to go God's way, huh? And I think this is where the application is. So often, God's word says what to do, but we ignore it. Because it makes more sense to do it the way I think it should be done. Anybody there? Oh, all the time. All the time, huh? But I have to just share with this. We're going to look at the account from Mary's eyes in the Gospel of Luke. Same thing. She's afraid. But the angel gives her a word. And she believes the word. You see, the application I want to draw to your attention is this young couple, they knew the word of God. And they followed the word of God. Even though they had probably other ways of doing it. Because think about it. Mary's pregnant and she has no relationship with man. What are the people going to think? Well, we know. Well, we see in other parts of scripture. They said Jesus was basically born out of adultery. That's what the Pharisees were accusing him of. So we know what has followed that family. And what Joseph is saying, you know, that doesn't have to happen. I can divorce her secretly. And nobody would even know. I mean, they're unknowns, aren't they? They're unknowns. Nobody would even know. We're just going to divorce her secretly. But then she comes into prominence because of Jesus. She's a public figure because of Jesus. And she's probably accused of adultery her whole life. Think about it. Can you imagine? And so you see Joseph, he's thinking, well, you know, if I do it this way, it'd be less for her. She won't have to experience this. But what does he do? He receives the word of God. And he obeys the word of God. And he walks in the word of God. And you know what? It's not that it's an easy life. But he does it because he does it by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He doesn't know the outcome, but I'm going to trust God's word here. That's the application, right? And so, let's keep reading here. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example. He didn't want her to be ridiculed. Was minded to put her away secretly. I believe he was going to call it off secretly. Only the families would know. At this point, nobody knows who they are. And I believe he would take care of her. That's what I believe. But then notice in verse 20. But while he thought about these things, he's pondering them, right? It says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be what? I want you to mark that. Highlight that. Do not be afraid. You know, people, we're going to see the same words the angel Gabriel is going to give to Mary. Do not be afraid. Let me just share this with you. It's my observation a good portion of our mistakes are made when we're afraid. We make bad decisions when we're fearful. We make good decisions when we're faithful. Faith and fear are opposite. But I understand, right? When you're so fearful, you're going to make certain decisions because you're fearful. But that's why I think it's important for us to know what God's Word says about the situation. And not only to know, that's first. You have to know God's Word to believe God's Word. But once you know it, you have to believe it. And once you believe it, you have to take steps of faith to walk in it. And that's the test. But the easy way, I think, oftentimes, is that we concoct our own way of doing things. Could be in a relationship. I'm not going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to help the Lord out. Could be. I mean, you know your heart. If a relationship is more important than the Lord, there's a good chance you're going to make a mistake. What about a job? Same thing. What about anything that you put before the Lord? Chances are, right, if you're not waiting on the Lord, and if you're fearful in that situation, you're going to make a mistake. And what does the Lord say? To trust me. And so Joseph has a decision to make. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, he is either to believe it or not believe it. Guys, would you believe it? Your wife says, hey, I'm pregnant, but I didn't cheat on you. It's of the Holy Spirit. Boy, this is a hard one to receive, huh? But he believed it by faith. And he took her in as his wife. Now, I want you to hold your hand here. We're going to pick up at verse 21 in a little bit. I want you to hold your hand and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. We're going to see from Mary's side, the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, chapter 1, verses 26, we're going to pick up at. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, Dr. Luke gives a little bit more insight into the birth of Jesus. He's a doctor, right? He's going to tell us what's going on in Mary. Okay? It's going to be kind of a similar perspective. She's going to be afraid. Can you imagine? You've never known a man and all of a sudden your stomach starts to grow and you're pregnant. You feel that baby. Could you imagine? The fear? Now, Luke chapter 1 verse 26. Luke records this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. So he spells out who this angel is. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So this is the same account as the Gospel of Matthew, but this gives us more insight into what Mary's thinking and what's happening to her, right? It says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid. What did he say to her? Do not be afraid. Why do you think he said that to her? Because she was afraid. Why do you think the other angel said to Joseph, do not be afraid? Because he was afraid. They're put in a situation where they were fearful, and they started to come up with ideas. How do I manage this when I'm fearful? Right? It's natural. Right? You have fear, you start to kind of... And then he says, do not fear. Both things, do not fear. This is what the Lord is telling you to do. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay, this is the promise. Now here we go. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? since I do not know a man. Could you imagine, ladies, if the Lord spoke to you in this way? Would you believe him? How can this be? It's the word of the Lord. It seems impossible. So she has a decision to make, doesn't she? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." I want you to note that. The conception is from the Holy Spirit, not from any other man. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You know, when you study this, and you can do some study. When you study the passage in Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, that's the sense, the Spirit, what? It hovered around the darkness. And then, remember Bara? He created something from nothing. Life came. That's the same dynamic here. Holy Spirit, right? Hovers upon her, comes upon her, and there's conception. Life comes. From nothing, as we know, right? In this life, right? It has to be from a man, but from God creates life. And it's the conception of Jesus, God. It says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. There, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, notice he spells out the Son of God. What he's saying is God is going to be born in your womb. Because the Son of God means of the order of God. The Jewish people, they knew exactly what that meant. As I mentioned, Caiaphas, right? That's why he wanted Jesus stoned. You, being a mere man, you're claiming to be God by calling yourself the Son of God. So Mary, she said, what do you mean? It's called the Son of God. God is going to be born in your womb through the Holy Spirit. Now indeed, let's skip this. He talks about Elizabeth, who's prior, right? Conceived with John the Baptist. Let's skip down to verse 38. It says, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" I want you to mark that. "And the angel departed from her." Mary said, "I believe this according to your" what? "To your word." Let it be according to not your experience. Let it be according to not your thoughts or your emotions, but let it be according to your word. She believed the word. You see, that's what faith is, right? Faith is believing in the promises of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We hope for things that God has given us in his word. And then we believe it by faith. Faith is opposite of fear. Fear doesn't believe in God's word. That's why it's fear. You know what fear? Trust? Fear trusts in yourself. Faith trusts in God's word. That's the great difference. And I want you to know, both these two young adults, Joseph and Mary, in their teenage years, they believe what? God's word. They don't believe God's, they don't believe the circumstance. They don't let the circumstance dictate what they do. They let God's word dictate what they do. You understand the difference? And so, turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Again, verse 20. "But while he thought," this would be Joseph, "about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" God is salvation. "For he will save his people from their sins." Now, this is a very important verse here. Jesus, which means, as I mentioned, God is salvation. He said, the reason why this is happening, and the reason why you need to name him Jesus, is because God is going to save his people from his sin. From their sins. How is God going to do that? By being born the perfect man. You understand what he's describing here? His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is why God had to become a man. How are people saved from their sins? It has to be through a sacrifice. It has to be a perfect sacrifice, doesn't it? Because the blood of bulls and goats could only cover sin. It's the perfect sacrifice that would remove sin. How do you get a perfect sacrifice? You have to have a perfect man. How do you have a perfect man? It has to be a sinless man. How do you get a sinless man? It has to be God that would become a man. You understand? Only God could be a perfect man. And only a perfect man can be sinless. And only a sinless man can be that perfect sacrifice. And only a perfect sacrifice can remove your sin. That is why God had to become man. That's why he must be born of a virgin. Not from the seed of Joseph. It's right from the Holy Spirit, right? Hovers over Mary and she conceives. The perfect man, which is God incarnate. So you understand, he shall save his people from their sin. Only God can save his people from his sin. Because only God can be that perfect man, to be that perfect sacrifice, to remove sin. Verse 22, and so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. He's quoting directly from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This was prophesied in God's word. The angel is giving Joseph God's word. He's believing God's word. This is that fulfillment. Again, he's not believing his own thoughts, right? His own devices for figuring things out. He's believing God's word and he's trusting God's word. And by faith, he's taking her in as his wife. By faith, receiving that, right? And so his name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. How is it God with us? Well, God became tangible. Jesus, right? He's born of a virgin. He became tangible to be what? Heard. We have his teaching. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have five discourses. We have what he did. Right? He became tangible. Not only in his taking on the form of a body, but he became tangible now as he's gone back to the Lord, to heaven, right? He's given us the Holy Spirit. God has become tangible through the Holy Spirit in the church. Okay, so he's God with us, which is translated, Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him as his wife. What did he do? He followed the word of God. And boy, that's the challenge, isn't it? Am I going to hear the word of God? Am I going to trust the word of God? And am I going to follow the word of God? That's faith. Or am I going to trust my own devices? My own way of figuring it out. Verse 25. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. What does that mean? Did not know her. Did not have physical relationships with her. Until when? Until Jesus was born. I want you to note that, to observe that. Verse 25, also in verse 18, the bookends of our passage this morning. Notice in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together. What does that mean? She was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. That means, probably infers, that they came together after the betrothal, right? After Jesus was born. Notice in verse 25, same thing. Did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So the inference is very strong, isn't it? That Mary didn't remain a virgin. That she had physical relationships with Joseph after Jesus was born. That would be the strong inference here. What's even stronger is when the Gospels name Jesus' brothers. Said he had a sister. Now where did they come from? The assumption is, with this scripture, that Joseph had relationships physically with Mary, just as any other couple, after Jesus was born. Have you ever read the book of James? Have you ever read the book of Jude? Who are they? Those are Jesus' half-brothers, we believe. Half-brothers to who? Must be what? Half-brothers of Jesus, right? Because Joseph and Mary had children. But Jesus wasn't of Joseph, was what? Of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're half-brothers. Okay, so there's a lot of scriptures that support that. But what this really does hone in on is the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to always remember this. This is the major doctrine of Christianity, who Jesus is. He's fully God and he's fully man. Even though we can't reconcile everything in our mind, how can God become a man? How can God be born? Well, we see right here. The scriptures they describe. Now I'm going to give you several more scriptures. I'll give you the highlights and then we'll close, right? I'm going to give you just the addresses of these scriptures, okay? The deity of Jesus. Fully man, fully God. John chapter 1 verse 1. Many of you know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. It says the Word was God. What does that mean? Jesus is God. In the beginning. But then in John chapter 1 verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? Jesus became a man. Fully God, fully man. Don't ask me to reconcile the two, but the scriptures record. Jesus, fully God, became a man. John chapter 5 verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus made himself equal with God. That's why they wanted to stone him. John chapter 5 verse 18. John chapter 8 verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. What does that mean? Whose name is I am? Ever read Exodus chapter 3 verse 14? At the burning bush, Moses said, as I am is my name. And so when Jesus said before Abraham was, what did Jesus say? I preceded Abraham. Hey, you're only not even 30 years old. Not even 40 years old. He says, no, before Abraham was, I am. He took on the name of God. And he said, I'm eternal. You know what they did? They picked up stones, wanted to stone him. For blasphemy. Never let anybody tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. That's a lie. It's all over the scriptures. Fully God, yet fully man. John chapter 10 verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. What does that mean? Pretty clear, right? The Jews took up stones again to stone him for that. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a mere man, make yourself out to be God. They knew what he was claiming to be, and so they wanted to kill him. And ultimately, that was the sentence, blasphemy. Let's stone him. But they couldn't stone him, so they gave him to Pilate to be crucified. This is a good one. John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas, doubting Thomas. Remember after? He was a week out of fellowship there. And then Jesus appeared to him in his resurrected body. He says, hey, touch my side, touch my hands. Remember Thomas said, I need to touch his side and then I'll believe. And we know what he said? My Lord and my God. He said, Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, he didn't correct him. You see, it's all over the scriptures. Jesus is fully God. And yet he's fully man. One last one and then we'll close. And this one is actually from a Psalm of David. This is in their own scripture. Psalm 110. And Jesus referenced this as he trapped the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now let me read you Psalm 110, verse 1. You want to read that whole psalm. It's only, I think, 7 verses or so. But Psalm 110, verse 1 is the key, right? It's a Psalm of David. Now we know the Messiah comes through David. We saw that last week. From the seed of David. So, if Messiah comes from the seed of David, who should be calling who Lord? It should be what Messiah calling David, because the older is always the Lord of the younger. Always. And they know Messiah comes from the seed of David. But they believe Messiah is a man, as I mentioned, Israel. They don't believe Messiah is God. That's why they said blasphemy. But what Jesus kept on teaching, and the scripture shows that Messiah is God. He's a man. He's going to bring the kingdom back to Israel, but he's God. But Israel wouldn't receive that. Okay, so in Psalm 110, David spells this out. And Jesus points this out. Okay, so Psalm 110, verse 1. I'm just going to read verse 1. David writes this: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So God the Father is going to make all the enemies of Jesus Christ his footstool. Jesus Christ is Messiah. The question is Jesus Christ God? Well, absolutely. And so David says, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, when he says the Lord said to my Lord, these are two different Hebrew words. I don't know if you know this. He said the Lord, it's Jehovah. Who's Jehovah? That's God the Father. It's Yahweh. It's the great I am. The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord Adonai. If you look that up. Adonai is a reference to Messiah. If you look that up in the concordance, it speaks of a man. It's like the CEO of a company. That's your Lord, your master. Right? It speaks of a man, not deity. And so this is a messianic psalm. They recognize that Adonai is Messiah, a man, but not God. Okay, so Jesus uses this to question the elite of Israel. And they don't have an answer. Because they don't hold to that Messiah is God. Now let me set this up for you, okay? Remember the time when Jesus was interrogated by all the upper echelon of Israel. He was questioned by the Herodians, he was questioned by the Sadducees, and he was questioned by the scribes and Pharisees. Remember that? And they're trying to trap him. And what happens is that Jesus traps them. So I'm just going to summate this to you. What did the Herodians ask him? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Remember that? The Herodians, they're the one that collected taxes. Is there, they wanted you to pay tribute to Herod, the king. So they're called Herodians. Jesus, is it right to pay taxes? Well, Jesus answered. Remember, he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to the Lord what is the Lord's. It's a great answer. Of course, if you're living under Roman rule, pay your taxes. But you know who's above the Roman rule? It's the Lord. Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, and pay to the Lord what is the Lord. And so he paid his taxes. That's a good answer. Remember the Sadducees. They tried to trap him. How did they try to trap him? Remember about the resurrection. Remember the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Only the scribes and the Pharisees do. And so they try to trap Jesus. Is there a resurrection? Well, Jesus, you bet there's a resurrection. So they give him this hypothetical account. Well, there's a woman, right? And she was married to this Jewish man, and that Jewish man died. And then so she married his brother. And that brother died. Married another brother. Another brother died. All seven of them, I think, seven of them, right? He says, every time I read that, you got to wonder about that woman, huh? Seven guys died married to her. But then they ask him, whose wife is she in the resurrection? Oh, that's a good question. Because they want to disprove the resurrection. What did Jesus answer them? You know neither what? The scripture and the power of God. Can you imagine telling the Sadducees that? He says, there's not going to be marriage in heaven. Who are you going to be married to? The Lord. Ah, answer their question, right? And then remember the scribe. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, hey, the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, they hinge on these two. And he says, you answered wisely. So after he answers all the questions, he poses this question to them. And he quotes Psalm 110. This is the question. Let me read here. Matthew 22, right at verse 41. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? See, they don't believe Messiah is God. But Jesus is saying, I'm Messiah and I'm God. That's blasphemy. See, Jesus is fully man and fully God. They don't receive maybe he's Messiah. They don't even receive that, but they definitely don't receive he's God. And so Jesus asked them, the Herodians, the scribes, and the Sadducees, he asked them, what do you say about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. It's pretty obvious, right? We even see in Matthew chapter 1. David comes, right? And then Jesus comes. The Messiah comes. He's the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Why would you call your son Lord? If your son calls you Lord. It's always the older, right? Is the head. Why does David call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord Jehovah said to my Lord, Adonai, Messiah. But Messiah is the son of David. Why would he call him Lord? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my feet. Now, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? How can the son be the Lord? It's always the father that's the Lord. You know what happened? They didn't know. But you know what the answer is? Because Messiah is God. You understand? That's the answer. Messiah is fully God. He precedes David. They could not answer that because they did not receive Jesus being fully God. This is from their own scripture. And this is why this is such a powerful passage. As they all interrogated Jesus, Jesus looked at them. He says, you know, why does David call him Lord? If David is his father, the only reason is because Messiah is God. Fully God, fully man. That's what the scriptures teach, even the Old Testament, this reference. And thus, we know who the person of Jesus Christ is, the doctrine of the Lord. And so the question is, will you believe on the name of Jesus and be saved? Will you believe on the name of Jesus and know that only God could be that perfect man? Only God can be perfect man. And only a perfect man can be a perfect sacrifice. And only a perfect sacrifice could remove your sin. And only the removal of your sin can get you to heaven. That's why this person of Jesus Christ, his doctrine, is so important. If Jesus wasn't fully God, he wouldn't have been able to atone for your sin. You can see the logic there, right? And so just as the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe on the name of Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible, though. Not the Jesus of what the cults teach. Jesus being fully God, fully man. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Oh, help us to have this message to take out to the world. The perfect man must be God. Perfect man must be a perfect sacrifice. It takes a perfect sacrifice to remove my sin and to be brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God. Help us to have this message on our lips. Help us to have the scriptures to show people the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and he's come to save us of our sin. Only he can do that. And so we thank you, Lord, for these scriptures that declare this truth, Lord. Help us also, Lord, through your word to walk by faith, not by sight. Not by feelings, not by emotions, not by our own intellect or cunningness. Lord, help us to know your word, to receive it and to walk in it, and to, by faith, Lord, live our lives by it, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.